So, yeah, we'll follow up on what we just heard. It was a tremendous consideration, and we're thankful to the Lord for bringing this message to us. So you had some thoughts, Lori. Go ahead.
Is anyone else?
You already mentioned it. So.
Okay.
Well, just probably the first half of it, I'm just thinking about the reality of God's kingdom being His domain, where He is expressed, where everything is Him. And that is really something to get excited over. You know, I mean, our lives right here and now may be tough and we're challenged and this, but that is reality. And it's like to just read the words and not celebrate the greatness of our God, to let it just go by. It's like, let's rejoice in that, you know? I mean, I haven't had a really phenomenal day. I mean, I haven't been particularly rejoicing. But as I see again the reality that our God is going to have this kingdom, that, you know, it seems like I didn't think I'd be 64. I mean, I thought the rapture was going to come 10 years ago, you know. But time is going on, and whether we're raptured or we go another way, we will be with Him in His kingdom forever. But the real powerful thing is that that kingdom is being born in us. That kingdom is being formed, is the better word, in us. Because we see Jesus, you know, after the fall, etc., etc., history goes on. And I was dwelling on this the other day when I was doing my prayer walk, that in the consummation of the age, He sent His Son. In the fullness, I'm sorry, that's what I meant. In the fullness of times. And then I began praying, Lord, we've been praying for consummation. Obviously, it's going to be soon, because if Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, it says that in the fullness of times He sent His Son, that's fullness. So it already 2,000 years ago, God considered that the fullness of times. So we're in that time frame. And so certainly our hope can be set on that. So we see Jesus Christ coming to take back that kingdom. And then Brother Sparks introduces the corporate Christ. And so when he says that this kingdom is spiritual and it is now embodied in the Christ corporate, He Himself being head of His body, the church, the eternally elect body. All right, so it may have taken us years into our Christian life to know that we were part of that elect body. But guess who knew it? Satan knew it. I mean, obviously our God did. He's the one who elected us. But Satan knew it. And thus began the conflict for us as Christians. But it says that Christ personally comes in the fullness of time, then constitutes for Himself a body, and in that body the kingdom of God from eternity is constituted. So that really, again, got my attention. And this is just nothing just to allow to your eyes to read and not think about. And it's our motivation for everyday living, for allowing Him to be Lord in our lives, practically speaking, etc. But he talks about that the kingdom of God is resolved in the very first instance into an inward matter in the case of every believer as to whether he is Lord. And then he says that the mighty energy of the Spirit of God is forming us. He's moving us on. He's working in us the kingdom, the powers of a coming age. So, but I think it was over here when he began talking about the powers of darkness. That now, not now so much upon the mighty sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ, not now so much upon kings and rulers of this earth as upon those principalities and powers and world rulers of this darkness, those spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Isn't it, don't we praise God that we know that? That we're not oblivious to that? And as I prayed today on my prayer walk, I prayed for the corporate church of Jesus Christ, that the Lord would open her eyes to Ephesians 6. That there really are principalities and powers, that there are hosts of wickedness, you know, in the heavenly places, and that the church is to be engaged in that battle. And it's not just over there in the Middle East where this and that's happening, but right here, right every day. And then Brother Sparks goes on talking about, are we concerned about being useful to God or just being saved? And even the little bit I heard from this prophecy conference, at the end, I won't say who the speaker was, it was live streaming, I heard him say, well, now we're not Israel, we're the church. And what is the church here for? To be saved, to have eternal life. And I'm waiting, yes, you know, like what else is he going to say? And to know be resurrected. But he said nothing about God's purpose. It was about going out and telling others. But it nothing about God's purpose. Nothing about this conflict. And yeah, it was kind of grievous, but hopefully somebody in the conference will have revelation.
Well, that's the reason I don't go to this conference.
Yeah.
Because you know, this was purchased for me, and so I got it because it was given as a gift. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it.
Yeah.
But there's some good messages there.
Oh, yes.
Without the purpose of God, there's just a huge factor.
It is. You're just studying prophecy. And Brother Sparks talks about that in many of his messages. Says, but I'm just kind of reiterating the things that stood out to me, and maybe someone else would be inspired to share what was on their heart. But he says, how much impact do you register upon that dark, evil kingdom? It is just there that your value to God is decided. Wow. So we must be thankful for the conflict we're in. We must be, because this is the kingdom of God moving forward. And we are engaging those principalities and powers, Satan himself, over and over and over and over, and have been. And we don't take credit for that, because it's not an easy thing or pleasant thing. It's full of death. But this is where the kingdom is growing in us and in others that are engaging him on whatever plane. And that is where things count with God in this dispensation. I thought about how Satan has done what he's done in the body of Christ, because you know he mentioned mentioning things converging under one evil spiritual government and overlord. Well, we know what that is, and we know how that's worked out, and we know how it's invaded the body of Christ, how Satan has taken this. So in a sense, Satan has taken a chance, because this having this in the body and God saying it's time for it to be uncovered, that really, I mean, he put all his stuff in one barrel, and now it's getting undone. So Satan's time is short. And so he really took a risk. So did God. But then, so I thought about that, the forces of darkness under that rulership, that is SRADID. That is precisely where this is. And Brother Sparks didn't know it, but he knew that this, he saw it in Hitler. He saw that principle working in Hitler. So anyway, that he said it's a personal matter. The kingdom of God is a personal matter. That's why we go on. That's why when we get beaten down, we stand up again. And that's the Lord taking us forward and moving his kingdom forward in us. And we may be down because of the work of the adversary. Yeah, temporarily. We may be with the working of death, but that's our opportunity to rise up in ascendancy and to believe our God has a kingdom and stand on that. So this is all very practical. Every word. Anybody else?
Well, any thoughts, questions?
Sorry if I took everybody's thunder, but I couldn't remain silent.
My only thought is, like we read and we read, and it's like, oh God, take it from this page of words. Yes. work it into our hearts. I mean, the fact that we read this, or I wasn't here, but 2006, where are we when he says, you know, how much impact do you register upon that dark evil kingdom? Where are we when we think 10 years later? It's like, I mean, really all I can say is, God help us. You know.
Well, there's a significant difference from where we were then and where we are now.
Yeah, well, I mean, I'm out.
Not that we've arrived, but I can see a vast difference.
But
the travail is good, Connie.
Yeah, yeah, you know, it's like I can talk about it, I can hear it, but God work this into my life. And you know what that means. It means the cross. So, yeah, that's it.
Yeah, no, I agree. No, we were just an isolated little company in Syracuse. That which God has worked into us in some measure has become international. And it's not because of anything that we've done. It's what He has done and what He's been doing in us, in spite of us, most of the time. In spite of us. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to say that to me, what you sent out today, and I had already read it, the open windows for today, it's chapter 10 of Filled Into All the Fullness of God, was really a practical outworking of fellowship around today. So,
yeah. And real timely. They seem to, God synchronizes them.
Yeah, anything else? I'm going to risk something, and I'll trust that this deposit will land where it needs to be. But if there was a way that right tonight we could make a decision to bring back the Lord, how many would step up to the plate? Will we all jump up? I will volunteer in the day of thy power. I surrender my life tonight in whatever new way that He would indicate so you can return. I think we'd be all on board, wouldn't we? Wouldn't matter the cost. Wouldn't matter the sacrifice. Can we all say yes, we would step up? We would? Okay. And this comes from reading Lance's book, but when I'm reading it, I'm studying. I'm looking up things. I'm going to passages. I'm looking up Greek and Hebrew and stuff just because that's what I do. But I this came with such force. And I'm going to just mention this because what we're going to look at is not that involved. It's very simple. And in Ephesians 6, we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. And it's the exhortation is given in the plural. Put on, it's plural. It cannot be done individually. It's impossible. Put on, members, to the church at Ephesus. Put on. Not individual. Yes, there's an individual component when we're gathering together. We must each individually appropriate this. But it's a corporate thing. So in this passage in Ephesians 6, where it says, put on the whole armor of God, there is a context. The context comes from the Old Testament. There are two passages in which Paul derives the whole armor of God metaphors. They're spiritual metaphors because it's not physical. And these two passages, they come from Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59. Now, what stood out to me as I was looking at this again, reading through Lance's book, that when Paul brought over these Old Testament passages and contextualized them in the context of Ephesians, he takes a passage that has a contextual interpretation. The contextual interpretation of the Old Testament passage that Paul is referring to, both have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Dr. Bruce said that whenever you see scriptures that are in the New Testament, they're cited. That is, they're scriptures that are cited from the Old Testament. have to go back and look at the context, because the context brings in the understanding of the meaning of why they're cited in the New Testament. So, and when he says, put on the whole armor of God, because of our battles with principalities and powers, back in Isaiah, the context of Isaiah 59 is not principalities and powers, it's the apostate condition of God's people Israel. So what God is dealing with is the state and condition of Israel, and we're going to look at that just briefly here and see how God, Paul is, through the Holy Spirit, has incorporated these Old Testament passages into the church age. So he says, but all the whole armor of God, verse 11, he may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, that is the cosmocrators, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, that is the cosmic celestial potentates. That's what we're dealing with. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist, that is, hold your ground in the day that is eschatological evil. It is going to be a final evil day. The day that is specifically the evil day. It's two articles there. The day of the evil. Having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now you'll notice that he is quoting this first section here. This first quote is taken from Isaiah 11. And verse 14 is taken from Isaiah 11, verse 5. And then the remaining is taken from Isaiah 59. My margin doesn't always show that in the Bible. But let's notice Isaiah 11. Now, what is Isaiah 11? We have reference to the coming of Messiah, first advent, second advent. And so Paul cites Ephesians, begins with citing Ephesians 11:5. And also, righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness, that is truth, the belt of his waist. Paul has taken that, perhaps from the Septuagint, and he's citing 11:5. What's the context of 11:5? Well, let's go back. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A shoot will spring. That is, looking at Christ as the shoot or the offspring of the house of David. Jesse was David's father. He will spring up from the stem of Jesse. That he is the son of David. This is the Messiah. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So we see the first advent of Christ. Now, notice what it says. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, Messiah. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, 2:3. The Spirit of counsel and strength, 4:5. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, 6:7. 7 is the number of covenant. 7 is found throughout the book of Revelation. This is complete. This means Christ in his first advent ministry, and looking on to his second advent and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we see him characterologically here. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. We see him, especially that in the first advent. He will not judge by what his eyes see or make a decision by what his ears hear. I only do those things I see my Father doing. So we see Christ here in his first advent ministry. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide fairness for the afflicted of the earth. That's second advent. He didn't do that in the first advent. So it immediately jumps to the second advent. As who he is as king. He will decide as king for fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is the day of the Lord. This is Revelation 6 through 19. So here's the all that which is in preparation for the coming of the Lord. When he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, yeah, that will have a millennial application. But during Revelation 6 through 19, when he comes to judge in righteousness, he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's not in the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul cites that in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. When Jesus Christ returns, he destroys the Antichrist. Then, Ephesians 6 picks up this verse. And also righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness will be the belt about his waist. So he's not going to come back until he has that in us. If this is what he is going to, what's going to characterize who Messiah is when he returns, he's waiting for the church to become this. So how do we give him that which prepares the way for the Lord? Righteousness will be the loins. Loins is the reproduction. The righteous means right conduct, being right with God, to be walking uprightly. It's characterological. And faithfulness, the belt of the waist. Faithfulness. To be faithful to the Lord. Faithful. That's preparing the way. He's not going to come back until he has this armor. We become that, characterologically. We put it on. The breastplate of righteousness, etc. We put it on. We pursue righteousness. Then we see, as a result, the millennial reign of Christ, verses 6 through following. The wolf of the dwell of the lamb. That's Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. So right there, when Paul cites Isaiah 11, Ephesians 6 prepares the way for the Lord to come and deliver Israel, to deliver the nations, and he's not coming until he has the armor. We put it on for him. We put it on so he can return. It's not about us. It is about him. And when you come to Isaiah 49, we see, 59, where Paul goes on in Ephesians 6, where he says, having girded your loins with truth, then he goes on, having shod your feet to the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And verse 17, taking the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Where does that come from? Well, we see the horrific condition of the wickedness of Israel in Isaiah's time. And we'll just pick up verse 13 of Isaiah 59. Well, I'll start verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied. That would be God's covenant people at this time in history. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, and justice is turned back. Justice means where you vindicate the poor and the weak, and they're being exploited. Injustice. Injustice is turned back. And righteousness stands far away. This is the state and condition of God's covenant people. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. That is the moral decay. Look at Isaiah 1. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, you're full of sores. Now the Lord saw the state and condition of his people, Israel. The Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man. So right here, God has his eye on a man. That man happens to be Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the second man. He saw there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Intercede, it means more than praying, it means to stand in the gap and do something about it. There's no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought deliverance to him, and his righteousness upheld him. His righteousness. Right? Now that should be enough for him to return and deliver Israel. Because this is the context. Verse 20 is Jesus, the returner, Redeemer, returning to Zion and delivering Israel. He's not going to do that until he has the armor. He's not going to deliver his people. He's waiting for us to characterologically become that which he wears when he comes back. We literally are involved characterologically in either hastening the coming day of God or thwarting it. Every believer matters. And so he put on righteousness like a breastplate. Where do you see that? That's Ephesians 6:14. Where to put that on? Here, Jesus puts it on. What comes first? Jesus putting it on or us? We're sandwiched in between. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's for him. Then, when he puts on a righteous like a breastplate, he puts on the church. He puts on, it's putting on us characterologically on a corporate, in that corporate one new man who is donned with these characteristics. And a helmet of salvation on his head. Ephesians talks about the helmet of salvation. That salvation is eschatological salvation. The salvation, I have a thing on the bike show on this. The helmet of salvation, a whole message on the helmet of salvation. It is eschatological salvation. That's what we put on. That the rapture is a deliverance. So we have that on. Now he puts it on. What does he need it for? As a man, he comes back with that eschatological salvation and in his glorified body to do what? To deliver Israel and to deliver the nations. So he put on garments and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now this isn't in the Ephesians. And put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. That's in Revelation 6:19. And then that zeal will be manifested through the church. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Know ye not, you shall judge the world. Know ye not, you shall judge angels. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. Revelation 6:18. So they will fear the name of the Lord. That is the nations from the west. And his glory from the rising of the sun. Anotale, the rising of the sun. That same word is used for the morning star rising in the heart of the church. So the sun, he comes as the sun to Israel. Prior to the sun, the rising of the sun, he comes as the morning star. That's the church. He will come like a narrow pent-up stream that's constricted. So the pressure that comes through that is violent. When the wind or the Spirit of the Lord drives, or which drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion from heaven to Zion in his body, the church, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So here we have Ephesians 6 citing Isaiah 11, Isaiah 59, which specifically refers to the Lord, the Messiah, coming to Israel and the nations, and yet we're to put on that which he comes back in. He is dependent upon the church for his return to deliver Israel and the nations. He is waiting for the church to put on. And that putting on is putting on the new man, putting off the old. It is when it says put on the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness is not positional righteousness. It is experiential. It is that which conforms to the revealed will of God in thought, word, and deed. If we put on righteousness, it's not positional righteousness, it's experiential. So all that which makes up the armor of God is experiential. So Ephesians 6, Paul had in mind, he says, look, church at Ephesus, Jesus Christ is waiting for you, and all the churches receive this, to put on this armor. Why? He's waiting to return. He needs the church in full armor to return. So throughout every generation, everyone that has received full reward, that has characterologically come into this armor, has a function of that armor, where our mouths speak the word of God, and we speak the word of God, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. that's being actively and proactively involved in preparing for the Lord's return. So 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the kind of people we are to be in view as we anticipate and are eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. So 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. 2 Peter 3:10. Peter's day of the Lord is looking at the end phase. He's not looking at the beginning phase. But it will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So he's looking at the end. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people, what sort means what quality of people are you to be? It's expected of you in holy conduct and godliness, eagerly anticipating, that is, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which dwell righteousness. In which dwell righteousness. So, hastening the coming day of God is directly dependent upon what sort of people I ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. That's the armor. Conduct and godliness, armor. So Ephesians 6 contextualized is, yeah, church, you put on the armor. This isn't about your personal little pitiful battle that you may be in. This is a corporate matter. This has to do with the preparing the way for the Lord and making a way, giving the Lord what he requires to return. It's his armor. It's the whole armor of God. But we have to put it on. And so what we're dealing with and what God has called us to is just that. Yes?
Just a question for you.
Yeah.
If one verse says put on, then the other verse says take up. Is there a difference in the Greek?
Well, put on, you take up. I mean, it's just different ways of looking at it. I don't know that we would dissect it. We to put it on, you have to take it up to put it on. So yeah, but it's something that we do. So anything else before we pray? Well, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to consider these things in Jesus' name.